Good morning. In recent weeks at Assembly, I've been struck by how wonderful it is to be back in person and how delightful it is to be singing again. Even with Mass still required, so much of worship is about singing for me. Last week, after we sang Draw the Circle from the new hymnal, for the first time ever in this space, I had a thought, this alone, this song, not even counting the numerous other meaningful moments of the morning, this song, with its gradually expanding harmony and with its determined theology of inclusion, would be enough. This is why I come back to this space with these people, for at least one moment that stirs me, that teaches me something, that makes me feel closer to God and to God's people. I wonder what these moments are for you on a given Sunday morning. Is it a few moments of collective stillness after an unexpected holy moment of sharing? Is it a smile that comes from a quirky moment that could only happen here or wherever you normally worship? Is it a line in a sermon that sees you at your core or that gives you hope for what lies ahead? What keeps you coming back to this space to be with these people or with your people in other sanctuaries of worship? Why do we gather to form this phenomenon we call church? Today's scriptures offer some insight into why we and other people gather in this way, with so many variations. In John 13, 34, Jesus gave his disciples a profoundly simple new commandment, that they love one another. And in Psalm 148, which we just heard, every corner of the universe, every spark of God's creation is urged to praise the Lord. These two passages together give us a kind of guiding principle for church. They form an ecclesiology, a mission for the church that speaks to why we are here in this space together. We are here to praise the Lord, and we are here to learn to love one another, and by extension, to love all people. The reality is, we see far too often the destructive forces of those trapped in the worship of white nationalism and other oppressive ideologies. We are called to a liberating worship. It is from this worship and from this love we are then equipped to live out the radical gospel of Christ's peace. Today in this worship space, which will be all around us, I'd like to share interweaving vignettes of three other spaces where people worship together. These other three spaces, each older than the founding of the Assembly congregation, were built across the span of two centuries. The particular story of music in these spaces and the tensions and conflicts around music has something to say, I believe, about our ecclesiology as Anabaptist Christians worshiping together here at this present time. There would be parallel stories about the visual arts in our ecclesiology and other forms of human expression. And although these stories are rooted in the Mennonite tradition, we are not alone in wrestling with these questions. The first and oldest space is a meeting house called Plains. It's not named for its austere style of sanctuary or for the plain dress its members wore for many decades in the mid-20th century, but rather because of the relatively flat expanse of land it resides on among the rolling hills of southeastern Pennsylvania. First built in 1765, Plains Church was founded by Mennonite immigrants who were descendants of the radical Anabaptist movement in 16th century Switzerland and southern Germany. It is the oldest congregation in Lansdale, the township that eventually formed around it. The Plains Meeting House sits on the ancestral land of the Lenape people. It is my home congregation. The second space is called Alexanderville, and it is found on some of the real plains of North America, on the ancestral land of the Kanza people and other tribes. First formed in West Prussia, now Germany, by a group of Mennonites in the 17th century, the congregation chose its name in 1820 after Tsar Alexander I greeted the group and wished them well as they traveled to their new home in southern Russia, now Ukraine. To avoid new military conscription requirements, they later journeyed in 1874 to Gossel, Kansas, as nearly an entire village and congregation. After several decades of worshiping in immigrant houses and one-room schoolhouses, In 1886, a large church in the Dutch Mennonite architectural style was built for the Alexanderville congregation. This is a later update. There have been several additions and renovations since that building project in 1886. Alexanderville is thus one of the oldest continuing Mennonite congregations in the world, and it is my spouse Dale's home congregation. The third space, the Chapel of the Sermon on the Mount, was built in 1965 as the chapel for two Mennonite seminaries sharing a campus in Elkhart. One of the seminaries was owned by the Mennonite denomination I grew up in, and the other owned by the denomination Dale grew up in, and they eventually merged as Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. The 1965 Service of Dedication program offers a brief explanation of the chosen name for the chapel, Chapel of the Sermon on the Mount, stating, "Jesus brings faith and life together in his sermon recorded in Matthew. This uniting of faith and life is the goal of the seminary community." The Plains Church, where I grew up, is now more than 250 years old. By the time pianos were becoming more common in homes and churches, pianos and other instruments were banned from being used in worship in some Mennonite groups like the Franconia district that Plains was within. Special music such as vocal quartets and choirs were also banned. My grandfather, Bishop John E. Lapp, apologetically wrote to Ernest Miller at Goshen College in 1947 to say that Franconia District would need to decline inviting the college choir to sing in their area, explaining, quote, "There is sweeping over our district at this time quite a mania for special singing. The result is the pendulum has swung quite hard, and if we are not careful, we might soon be a bit off balance on this question," end quote. Church leaders were worried that a visiting college choir would only build the mania for special singing, though what exactly would happen if the pendulum would swing too far was not clear. But the mania for vocal singing did not subside, and the persistent ban on instruments, combined with the popularity of singing schools, actually helped a robust four-part a cappella singing tradition develop at Plains and in many other Mennonite congregations. In some other conservative Mennonite spaces in mid-20th century North America, however, this accomplished and perhaps show-offy four-part singing of the whole congregation became another concern, leading some groups to decide only unison singing was acceptable. Meanwhile, in progressive Kansas, a pipe organ was added to the Alexanderville worship space in 1943. Maybe the next slide could be advanced. Once settled and prospering in their third home since leaving West Prussia nearly a century earlier, there seems to have been little question at Alexanderville about bringing an organ into the sanctuary. You can see it there in the choir loft and with the pipes behind it. In time, chorister-led congregational singing made way for organist-led hymns at Alexanderville. In 1974, over 30 years after Alexanderville in Kansas added its organ, an upright piano was rolled into the Plains Sanctuary for a special program. The church member who played the piano that evening to accompany children's choir and other groups was overjoyed. The ban was ended. However, to the dismay of her and others, the piano was promptly removed after the special program and before Sunday morning worship. A dance between the lingering ban and the push to relax such rules ensued for 5 years as the piano was allowed for some events but always removed before Sunday morning worship. This dance finally ended in 1979 when I was 10 years old. Whether it was through exhaustion or deliberate decision, I'm not sure. The piano remained in the sanctuary after 1979. Former Goshen College president J. Lawrence Burkholder wrote a wonderful essay, Words and Music, in which he notes that spiritual concerns about the role of instruments in Christianity predate particular Anabaptist Mennonite debates, like the struggle to keep a piano in the Plains Sanctuary. Burkholder observed that Christianity has historically preferred words over music, and music without words is considered by many to be either devoid of meaning or a threat to faith. Burkholder went on to challenge this idea, writing that Christianity's fear of the unspoken is exaggerated and needs to be transcended. Reality cannot be reduced to its totality in language. Words spoken specify but at the same time, limit." End quote. Fear of the unspoken was not the only concern about instruments in church, however. The plain Mennonites of mid-century North America elevated simplicity and service as matters of discipleship, and spending time and resources on the instrumental arts or the visual arts was antithetical to this aim. Discipleship required careful monitoring to guard against artistic pursuits and other worldly distractions that led one away from focus on devotion to God and service to others. However, art in support of worship was more acceptable. One might expect then that once the plain sanctuary had a piano permanently, it would be used only in service to sacred hymn texts as accompaniment to congregational singing. On the other hand, instrumental accompaniment can be seen as adding a layer of complexity to the oral atmosphere of hymn singing, making it all too ornate. We can see why in some plain Mennonite Anabaptist traditions, it was unison unaccompanied singing that remained the expectation. Let's keep it simple, no harmony, no instruments. This avoids both the ambiguous unspoken nature of instruments and any mania that might result from complex harmonies. By the time the piano was allowed to stay at Plains in 1979, there was a culture of hymn singing that was firmly in place. Four-part a cappella congregational singing led by a chorister was such a deeply rooted tradition at Plains by that point that for several more decades, the piano was primarily used for solo piano, prelude and offertory music and rarely to accompany hymns. If fear of the unspoken, as represented by solo instrumental offerings within the worship service, was at the heart of instrument bands in churches like Plains, it was quickly transcended as culture set in and as the rules relaxed. After college, I met Dale, and when I visited his family for the first time in 1992, we went to the Christmas Eve service at Alexanderville. This is not from that service, but is on a similar timeline. Although I knew by then some of the historic and cultural differences between North American Russian Mennonites and the old Mennonites of Swiss descent, my assumptions about the arts and beauty in Mennonite ecclesiology were jolted as I entered the balcony-surrounded sanctuary. Not only was there a pipe organ and a grand piano, there was an abundantly decorated Christmas tree on the generous and high worship platform. The organist played prelude music at a level I had previously only heard in organ recitals in graduate school, and expertly accompanied the congregational singing of hymns. These were hymns I knew well, but was used to singing without instruments. More accomplished singers performed from a choral loft facing the congregation. As I experienced the strangeness of a different worship culture, I both loved and judged this fuller embrace of aesthetic richness that it represented. Now I work at AMBS and regularly worship in the chapel, where I see architectural elements of the careful austerity of plain Mennonite meeting houses, typical of the 17th century, and the unassuming exuberance of Russian Mennonite churches built in 19th century North America. The AMBS chapel is both plain and sophisticated. It was designed to represent Anabaptist theological convictions that run deeper, however, than particular Mennonite stories. Built at an angle, the chapel faces neither east nor west, and there are no square corners to be found. These features communicate nonconformity and the courage to be different. The dark interior suggests refuge, perhaps symbolizing the hidden spaces 16th century Anabaptists needed to worship safely. Solemn brick rises from a low and modest platform to point worshipers upward to natural daylight or moonlight, beaming through a small skylight above. The low platform represents that status is no higher for those leading worship, and the skylight invites our focus on God's presence above us. Movable chairs invite and allow worship in formations that make us aware of each other and of God's presence around us. Here in this assembly space, we have some similar design elements. We're facing an angle, we have movable chairs, a relatively low platform, and natural light reminding us of the divine in our midst. At AMBS, the inclusion of a pipe organ was in the building committee's plan from the beginning of the project, and the instrument was ready in 1968, 3 years after the chapel was built. It was already paid for by donors, it was crafted by its builders in another location and disassembled for delivery. And it was in boxes in those uneven corners of the chapel when a small group of students held a protest outside a board meeting. They wanted to see if they could persuade seminary leadership to not move forward with installation. The protest was unsuccessful, and the organ was in place and fully functional within a few months. Some seminary students continued to object and call for its removal for at least another year. Letters and documents reveal intense theological and ethical questions at the heart of their concern. Protesting students decried organs as, quote, part and parcel of the broader established middle and upper class American Christendom, end quote, and incompatible with Anabaptist Mennonite emphases on simplicity, modesty, discipleship, stewardship. An organ was yet another example of Christianity's tendency, wrote a student, to ignore suffering in the world. Esko Lowen, pastor at Bethel College Mennonite Church in North Newton, Kansas, caught wind of the protest and wrote a letter of response to the students. He urged them to consider that rejecting the organ was not the way to activate against a society weighed down by materialism and greed. He wrote that a skillfully crafted organ is nothing less than a profound statement of faith, and that in order to transform our broken society, the musical and worship needs of a community must be met first. Lowen boldly countered the idea that artistic pursuits, such as the crafting of a fine organ, were antithetical to Christian discipleship. How I need this counterargument to the strictness of my Mennonite roots, because the fact is that my faith will not survive without art. My faith survives because I heard glorious organ works at AMBS's recent commencement, because I played Mozart on my home piano yesterday, because I have access to the work of amazing visual artists, because I can sing both simple and elaborate songs with my assembly church family each Sunday, and because of each handmade satchel holding a school kit that is created. Each moment of music making or receiving each piece of visual art that makes us feel and know what words cannot, each array of stunning spring flowers is a profound statement of faith. I don't know how to be a Jesus follower in the world without these experiences, without art and beauty, free from guilt and shame, that these are worldly distractions impeding devotion to God and service to others. Assembly began in 1974 out of a gathering of house fellowships that eventually formed into three worship clusters and then two worship clusters. In 1978, an empty factory building was purchased and members renovated it for multi-purpose uses as two of these clusters continued. In 1990, there was a major building addition to add a worship space and three classrooms. At that time, Joanna Suter donated the Yamaha piano that still serves us remarkably well today. In 2019, I think it was 2019, this most recent addition, adding this new worship space and other renovations was completed. All of these past decisions about this building, our building, came through intense processing, careful and skillful financial planning, and remarkable volunteer effort. And then, of course, just as we were learning how to use this new worship space, the pandemic changed everything, and we had a crash course in Zoom technology, how to do outdoor worship as a large group, how to worship in smaller neighborhood groups, more outdoor variations, more Zoom variations, and then our tentative return to this still new space. There are people who haven't returned, and we don't know if they will. There are those who have returned, including some who wondered if they'd ever give up the introvert-friendly nature of Zoom church and other benefits. And there are amazing new people who are helping us be a new worshiping community together. We will never be the same. We are transformed. On our website, on our About Us page, we have a list of things one will and won't find at Assembly. I was glad to see a nice mix of realism, humor, and humility on this list when I read it recently. Item one on the list of the 10 things you won't find at Assembly is you won't find a choir in robes singing a Palestrina motet. More often, the congregation is the choir. We don't say there is anything wrong with a choir in robes singing Palestrina, and we don't brag that we easily could have such a choir if we wanted to. Such restraint. Item three is you won't find a pipe organ making those heavenly sounds, though there is a wood subfloor so that the dance group can easily move without ruining their joints. We give a nod to the glorious sound a pipe organ makes in spaces that have one, while also making it clear that a dance group is pretty important to us. As a worshiping body, we are formed and transformed by our past and by each development of the present. We have both embedded and evolving ways of doing this at Assembly, ranging from the profoundly simple to the impressively complex. My prayer is that we remember the limitations of our preferences while honoring individual responses to what happens in worship. May we at Assembly continue to value the plain as much as we play with the fancy in our worship, without guilt for our human need for art and beauty. May we respect each other's need to listen, watch, or meditate rather than sing, dance, or participate at times. May our worship continue to be a place where we pause to praise the Lord from our corner of the universe with methods that are both rooted in culture and that seek to be more expansive, and that invites people, that models an alternative for an earth that is groaning from destructive forms of worship. May we, from our worship, continue to learn to better love God and one another so that we are known by our love. Amen.